Mercy unto you.
Amen.
And peace and love be multiplied. We're in Romans chapter 8. If you recall, we'll be in Romans chapter 8 until you can't recall, probably. But Romans chapter 8 is one more gigantic passage of Scripture. When Paul writes this chapter, he gives us a multitude of truth that in learning, you would be one more great student of the Word of God. A number of things that confront us in this chapter. Verse number one, there is no condemnation. Verse number two, there is no confinement. Verse number 4 and verse number 14, there's no confusion. Isn't that a blessing?
Yes, sir.
Come out of the world of confusion and come into the world of light.
Amen.
Verse number 15, there's no consternation, no fear. Let me read that verse to you. Get a hold of this. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Did you hear that? You haven't received the spirit of bondage to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What a change. Is that so? You see, when you can call the Lord a loving Father, then you're not fearful. Thank God for taking away our fear, and so on and so forth. We come tonight to this most marvelous of passages in our Bible that we wrestle with as far as we're concerned, but we're extremely prone to use it on everyone else.
Yes.
Now, every one of us have confronted someone, if you've lived long in the household of faith, we've confronted someone else with this truth. We know that all things work together for good.
Amen.
So what you're going through, God's going to use it for your good. And by the way, for His benefit. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What a passage of Scripture. I could shout just thinking about it because I know where we've been, where we're going. And I understand how God works, at least for a moment I do.
Amen.
The next moment I may not know. I've said to you already that the secret things belong to God.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
We know that to be so. So we look at the passage again tonight. We've been dealing with this thing of providence, how God works all these things in our lives for our benefit and for His glory. We've used several examples. My brother used one this morning. You need to recall that as to how God in His providence brought Ruth into the household of faith.
Yes.
By the way, when He brings Ruth in, He actually, Naomi is set to the side. And Naomi is the instrument that God used to bring her there. Boy, you get a hold of this in a minute, won't you? She's a Jew. Ruth is a Gentile.
Yes.
My, how that Hebrew church, that Hebrew assembly, has helped us.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes,
oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Couldn't we stay there for the night? But God, in His providence, things that look like they're going to be dastardly to us turn out to be a blessing. Because God turns the bad things to good.
Yes.
And what about the good things? I mean, if God turns the bad things to good, then what about the good things?
Yes.
Boy, the good things just make you shout the house down, don't they?
Yes.
And God takes good things and turns them to bad things for the enemies of Himself.
Yes.
That's another story. We could stay there a while. Tonight we look at these thoughts, if you will. When God turns the bad to our good, Oh, how much more the good is on our behalf.
Amen.
All things are good. Without our understanding, beyond our reasoning, and outside our control, God turns all things to our good. Now, every one of us have had times in our lives that we've sat and looked at that and we thought, how on God's earth could this possibly be to my benefit? How could God use this in order to bless me? Because at this point, I'm really going through it. It's giving me a fit. Let me give you a little account. Several years ago, I hadn't been pastoring in Florida very long, and a young girl passed away. We were having her funeral, and the mother stood by the casket. And as she stood there, she said, I don't know what you would have been, but I know what you have been. You've been a blessing to mom and dad. But she said it could be that you would have been a curse to mom and dad. So God took you. I've never heard anything like that since. That woman taught me something there that day. She don't know it. She's dead and gone. But she taught me something that day. She taught me to believe God. To believe that whatever God does is right. And it'll turn out to my benefit and for His glory. Disease, death, disaster, divorce, every day I could think of in the next 15 minutes, all of that God can turn to our benefit because He's God. God's not a man that He should lie. And therefore, those things that take place in our lives, God turns the channel of the river in order that He might take care of His children. God stops the arrows and keeps the serpent from striking. He keeps the lion from attacking. God Almighty has down through the ages protected His children and turned the bad things into good things. Who would have ever thought that God would take the Apostle Paul, Saul as he was, a murderer, slaying Christians, destroying churches, bringing saints bound to Jerusalem to be flogged or imprisoned or even slain. And God met him on the road to Damascus and turned all of that bad into good. And as I mentioned before, the writer of the major part of the New Testament revealed things to us that we'd have never known otherwise. What a glory. Bad things turn good for God's people, those that love Him. Now let's talk about this thing of how we glorify God for just a moment. How do we glorify God? How does things that happen in my life be a blessing to me and then glorify the God who is blessing me?
Amen.
Yes. First of all, let me say to you that God is glorified when we're blessed.
Sure.
What father is not blessed when his children are being blessed?
Amen.
What father who loves his children is not rejoicing when his children are being taken care of?
Amen.
And therefore God is rejoicing and being glorified when we are being taken care of. Thank God for that truth. How do we glorify God? Let me give you a few things. First of all, by assigning all glory to Him, by just pointing the finger and saying it's Him. It's not me, it's Him. Not me, Him. God gets the glory. I had a call this week from Florida. One of our church members from down there, God saved her out of the papal church. Sweet lady, sweet Christian. Attending a church now. God's blessing the church, smiling on them for a while. And she's rejoicing. And she said, "You taught us years ago to always point the finger to God and give Him the glory."
Amen.
And she said, "That's what I've said to our preacher. If I've said it once, I've said it many times. To always give God the glory and God will bless you." And she said, "He's given God the glory and God's blessing our little church."
Amen.
Hallelujah. May I say to you in this hour, every one of us need to remember to point the finger to Him, to the Lord God Himself. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ, while on this earth, pointed the finger to God, He didn't take the glory for Himself. No, but He pointed the finger to His Father. He gave God the glory. If He did that, then surely we ought to do it. In every circumstance, in every case. It's by the grace of God that we have anything. And when we give God the glory, then we're doing what this verse would have us do. By assigning all glory to Him. Secondly, by being fruitful. In John chapter 5, our Lord said these words. Listen carefully. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Be fruitful. God is glorified when His saints are fruitful. Now let me clear something up for you, because this has been a misnomer down through the years. And somebody needs to stick their head in the gears and bring it to a screeching halt. There's numbers of ways other than winning somebody to Jesus, as we call it, of being fruitful. I was in a church in Statesboro, Georgia, a number of years ago, preaching a meeting. And the pastor there was one of these hyper fellows that was trying to get everybody to bring somebody to the altar every Sunday morning. And on Wednesday of that week, two elderly widows were fixing our supper. And after the service on Wednesday night, I'd said that there's far more ways to be fruitful than to try to win somebody to Jesus. And those two ladies came to me at the service on Wednesday night and said, "Brother Larry, we didn't know that. We've always been told that the only way we could be fruitful was to have somebody that we could say we brought them to Jesus." And both of them said, "We don't know enough of the Scripture to do that. And we are not versatile enough in our speech to speak to somebody. All we can do is to tell them what Jesus did for us."
Amen.
And she said, "We just don't feel like we're fruitful." I said, "Listen, look me straight in the face and look at my belly. What did you do today?" And they said, "Well, we started early this morning fixing supper for you and the preacher." I said, "Guess what? You just bore fruit today." Now, before God, and I'll never forget this experience as long as I live, those two ladies squalled like babies and said, "We've been told all of our lives that we would not be fruitful until we saw somebody that we had brought to the altar come to know the Lord Jesus Christ." They were so rejoicing that somebody had told them the truth, that they had been fruitful in the thing that they had done even that day, and a multitude of other things. Listen, folks, God expects you to be fruitful and being obedient. Didn't our God promise a reward for just a cool glass of water? And I told those ladies, I think I had more than a cool glass of water today. I don't know, honestly, I don't know how I preached that night. I sat there and they kept bringing it, and you know the scripture says, eat what's set before you. So I ate all I could find that was set before me. But what a blessing. What a blessing when we learn that we're fruitful when we're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in a multitude of ways. A multitude of ways. Hallelujah. Then when we praise Him and lift Him up, and not ourselves. A while back I was reading a little book. And in that book it was giving the example of the silkworm. That silkworm weaves that nest of silk in a beautiful fashion. What a work it really is. And then guess what happens? It disappears inside. That work. Here's where you and I need to remember some things. When we start joying and glorying in what we've done, see that little silkworm don't stand out on a limb and say, look what I did. Look what I did. No, that little silkworm gets in that silk ball and hides away. That's what we need to do. We need to disappear and let the work of God show itself to others. What a life. What a life to live in this world recognizing that everything we do is by the power of God and He and He alone should get the glory for it. Who am I and who are you? Who am I to have been where I've been and done what I've done? Who am I? A little hillbilly boy, didn't really have a pair of shoes that fit me till Uncle Sam gave them to me. And God is so blessed down through the years. Who am I to say, look what I've done? Oh no, look what He's done. He gets the glory. In every circumstance, my Lord gets the glory. And even more so in my case, for how in the world could I have come thus far without Him? I was thinking last night, 77 years. 77 years. They say that your 77th year is supposed to be the best year of your life. Hallelujah. Boy, I'm telling you, if it gets any better than what it's been down through the years, I don't know if I'll make 78 or not. Now listen, folks. Whatever and whenever and wherever, learn this very thing. God gets the glory. When John sits over here and touches those keys and the music comes from that piano, it's God that gets the glory. When my boy stands up here and plays that trumpet, I'm telling you that song this morning before God Almighty. I've never heard it done any better, never heard it any better, never seen any better words in a song. It rivals Amazing Grace. But guess who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Let's not forget that whatever we have, He has given. And who are we to put our name on it and say, look, look, look what I've done. Listen, the hen house is for yesterday. Now we realize that God Almighty has done the work through us. He gets the glory. We praise Him and lift Him up. When we give Him the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. There's a little phrase here that I want to touch on just a moment tonight. I won't have time to do much with it, but I want you to look at this little phrase in the midst of that verse. To them that love God.
Amen.
To them that love God. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. Don't answer it out loud. I want you to answer it in your own mind. Do you really love God? I'm not talking about the God of your own making. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I'm not interested in the gods that you've put together or the God that you've reasoned from the Scriptures. I'm talking about the God that God Himself declares Himself to be in the text of the Word of God. Do you really love God? How in the world can I show Him that I love Him? Do you realize that in the middle of this verse, the Scripture says that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you don't love the Lord God Almighty, that you have no claim in this mind? Here is a wealth beyond any this world has ever known, and you have no claim in it whatsoever if you do not love God. God gives us little jewels, little diamonds, little sparkles of gold, time after time, from His mind.
Amen.
But He does that only if we love Him.
Amen.
How many times have you spoken to people and they tell you how God's blessed them and they don't know the God of the Bible from a jackrabbit?
Amen.
They have no love for Him, and yet they tell you that God's blessed them. Now, they're partakers of the general blessings of God, as all humankinds are, but they've never been to the mine. They've never looked inside the mine to see that mother load there that God Almighty has for His children. And they'll never partake of that until they love God.
Amen.
We're cut off from it if we don't love Him. Just not there. It's not yours if you do not love the Lord. That's all there is to it. Love is said to be an infatuation. But in reality, love is an inflammation. Love is an inflammation and a focus of our affections. Now, where is it? Where is that that excites us? That excites you to know that the King stopped the chariot where you were? That excites you to realize that the God of glory sent His darling Son to die for your wretched, no count, good for nothing, hell-bound soul? That excites you that God in His mercy gives you blessings day by day? It ought to. It should excite us and cause our affections to glow toward the Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When we fail to say thank you, Lord, for what's on the table before us, we're not loving God. When you love folks, you let them know it. A smile. Just a touch on the shoulder. A little kiss on the cheek. A kind word.
Yeah, amen.
Huh? Yeah. And by that we're saying, I love you. Well, how about the God of glory?
Yeah.
Does He not deserve a smile? Does He not deserve a word from us from time to time?
Yeah.
Does He not deserve our praise?
Yeah.
When He declares that let everything at half breath praise the Lord, should we not be praising Him?
Amen.
If we love Him.
Amen.
If we love Him. So listen to me carefully and let me bring this together in just a moment. The love of God. The love of God to mankind. It's far greater than you and I could ever imagine. You can't imagine when you're a child. You can't imagine the love mom and dad have for each other. When you're an adult, think about this. When you're an adult, oftentimes you can't imagine the love a child has for mom and dad. So you see, love is an experiential thing. You can experience love, and I won't know a thing in the world about it unless that's focused toward me, or unless somehow I'm involved therein. Now, if you love God, hear me, if you love God, the promises are yours, the mind is open to you, the mother load is ready to dump into your wheelbar. God has everything you need every hour of every day, every day of your life. And He gives it freely. That's the great thing about it. He gives it freely. Like the water that runs down the hill, like the air that we breathe, God Almighty gives it freely. Now, He does that because He loves us. It's often been said that the pinnacle of God's love is shown when Christ is on Calvary dying for our sins. And I agree with that. It really is. But the pinnacle of our love is shown when we're willing to give our lives living to the work of Christ. In whatever it may be, in whatever capacity God has for it. And how many capacities, how many avenues are there of service to God? Like those two dear old ladies, bless their dear hearts. How they had missed the blessing of God down through the years because they had misunderstood what it meant to be fruitful. Do you realize you're fruitful by sitting in these pews tonight? Do you realize that your automobile sitting on the line out there tonight is fruitful? Do you realize that your witness, your walk, your talk, the very fact that you belong to Jesus Christ and the world out there knows it, do you know that's fruit? And on we could go. What love He has for us. And then what little love we show toward Him. Simon Peter calls it the royal law of love. God help us, we'll be looking at that the next time. But that royal law of love is God's love for us. And then that law of love causes the love and the law of that love to be a part of our lives on a daily basis. If God can love me, I can love you. We can love each other. I'm fearful and I'm stopping now, really. But I'm fearful with all of this Wuhan virus is taking our eyes off of what ought to be. Really, it's making strangers of us, putting us behind masks. I meet people all the time, and they speak to me. I don't know who they are. I can't half understand what they say because they're behind that mask. I was watching the news the other day, and this woman's standing out in the middle of the field, and she's got a mask on, trying to read the news. I thought, how stupid is this? Straight up now, how stupid is this? But it's nothing in the world but making us strangers. Listen to me. I don't want to be a stranger to you. I don't want you to be a stranger to me. I read some statistics this week and heard some things that said, you're going to get it. Sooner or later, the virus is coming to you. The mask is useless. It will not stop the virus. The only thing that's doing is causing you to breathe through your mouth and breathing through your mouth that is dangerous as taking a shotgun and shooting yourself. Hello? Now watch it and see. When you put that mask on, you don't breathe through your nose now. You breathe through your mouth. And God gave you a nose to breathe through. And your nostrils are capable of destroying the viruses. That's why God gave you a nose. Not just to put in somebody else's business, but to breathe properly. If you breathe through your nose, you're a healthier person. And you'll stay healthier. Because God gave you that apparatus to breathe through. Amen. Cleanse the air, kill the viruses before they get inside you and do their harm. So breathe through your nostrils and breathe fresh air and quit being strangers to each other and trust God. Amen. Now God may take some of us through this virus. And I don't blame people for doing it and wearing the mask for one simple reason. People who think they know what they're talking about have told them to do it. And they've changed their mind how many times? But there's another situation. If they happen to have the virus or they happen to have a cold, then that keeps you from getting it, but it makes them sicker longer. Just think about that. I want you to be healthy. I could give a rip less whether you might wear a mask or not, but you need to be healthy. Amen. And you can't be healthy wearing a mask. Amen. Just can't do it. And I'm speaking from experience, from years gone by, and doing things where I had to have a mask on and so on and so forth. I'm telling you, and I know you're going to find a doctor. I heard a doctor this past week, here's what he said. He's running for some office, and as soon as he said this, he went off my list. He said, and I'm a doctor, and I can tell you the masks work. I said, you're an idiot, and you don't belong in politics. Hello. So just keep that in mind. God help us. Listen, we can't serve God dead. So let's be careful in what we do. Be honest in our love toward God and toward each other. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you're sick, I'm going to take, I'm sure the pastor would say the same thing. If you're sick, stay at the house.
Yes.
Or stay in the car.
Yes.
But if you're not, come to the house of God. Let's enjoy God together.
Amen.
Satan is using this to destroy churches across this country. I don't have time to tell you all I know. But I want to tell you that church after church after church are dying. Churches that were mammoths are dying. The people aren't coming back. They're used to watching television church. And God didn't send His Son to die for a television church. It's the local assembly that God blesses. Just keep that in mind. So Satan is using it to deceive people. But wait a minute. There's another side to this story. God is using it to winnow His church.
Yep.
Now, do all of you know what the word winnow means?
Yes.
That's what you do to wheat. The fan moves the air and blows the chaff away and leaves the wheat.
Amen.
God's using it to winnow His church. And watch it now. Watch it. Churches that have been faithful through this thing, God's going to bless. And those that have shut down may never open up again. And will never be what they were prior to if they shut down. I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you facts as they are. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Give God the glory. He's still in control. Virus or no virus, my God is still in control. Sick or not sick, my God is still in control. Good news from a far country. The boy that I told you about that I've been praying for in Georgia that has the virus at a church that we go to every year down there. is free of the virus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
I'm finished. I didn't mean to finish it that way, but I did anyhow.
Let's stand together.